Well, again, we have a split sermon format today. So now we have the opportunity to hear a message from a local deacon, Mr. Stephen Tuck.
Well, happy Sabbath. Feels like we were just here. It's because we were. As we saw in Exodus during the days of unleavened bread, the Israelites came out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. And it says this in Exodus 14, verse 29. It says, "But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them, for on their right and on their left hand." In verse 30 it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead in the sea, on the seashore." It says, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So God had commanded the Israelites to come out of Egypt. And here on the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we can find that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. And we can find in Scripture that the Israelites struggled with following God's law. They struggled with trusting in God, truly, through long-term, the long-term event in the desert. Here, right now, they fear the Lord, they believe the Lord, they trust the Lord, but we can see throughout the history of the Israelites, they just failed to do that. And then in Exodus 15, verse 22, it says this, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" So we find here in Exodus 15, verse 22, 3 days right after seeing all the miracles that God gave them in Egypt, and in the miracle of splitting the Red Sea and them crossing through it and seeing a cloud by day and a fire by night, they already start complaining. They thirsted for this water. And instead of relying on God, instead of trusting in God, they complained to Moses. And so we find that God gave them water. I'll point your attention to another scripture in Exodus 16, verse 1. It says this, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, what we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" So here in Exodus 16, 15 days later, after all these miracles that God gave them, they complained against Moses and Aaron. And they were hungry. They wanted to fill their stomachs with food. So this asks a question that we can look at, is how long will it take for us to trust in God? We see the miracles of God here, seeing God's miracle. How long would it take for us to fail in our trust with God after you see something like this, if you were an Israelite? And we find later again, unfortunately, the Israelites did not trust in God. They did not keep God's commandments. They followed a lot of the things that the Egyptians had taught them in the Egyptian culture, paganism and things of that nature, cultural things. And so we find in the Bible, throughout the Bible, we're instructed to spiritually come out of this world. Just as the Israelites did out of Egypt physically, we spiritually have to come out of this world. And what we can find in our lives is that there's a great pull. This world has a great pull on all of mankind. But as God's people, we can't let the pressures of this world, the pressures of Egypt, if you will, to influence who and what we are and the decisions we make on a daily basis. So today I'd like to discuss a subject of social conformance. And we're going to review what the Bible teaches us concerning the Christian's responsibility to avoid social conformance. Because I think you'll find that this is nothing new. And the Israelites, they were complaining because many of them around them were complaining and spreading rumors, spreading hate and discontent about what was going on. And so people conformed to this social trend. And in short, we don't want to go back to the sin that we just ridded ourselves from in the days of unleavened bread. We symbolically, yes, took out the bread, but also we've cleansed ourselves. We've asked for God's forgiveness. We've partaken in the Passover, and we've spent 7 days putting sin out of our lives, physically and spiritually. And so social conformance is something that Satan uses. It's something that human nature very much attracts itself to, so Satan will try to use it any way he can to deceive and influence us and humanity as a whole. So we can't fall to this tactic. I'll give you one example of, a significant example of social conformance. You can recall in the year 1933, if anybody of you were born by then, it's all obviously in the history books, but 1933, Adolf Hitler became Chancellor of Germany. And once he became the Chancellor of Germany, he really influenced and seemed to win over the German people. He gave promises to the German people and really transformed the nation as a whole. The state tended to idolize Hitler, and they called him a Führer, and that means in German, leader. And this was in the midst of a Great Depression, not only with the United States, but the world as a whole. And so the Nazi government used heavy military spending. They used free market practices to restore the economic stability of the country. And they actually ended a lot of this mass unemployment that was happening during that time. Extensive public works were undertaken, including the construction of the Autobahn, which all of us know about, those high-speed freeways. And so this return of economic stability brought hope. It brought the regime enormous popularity. And the suppression of all opposition around Germany made Hitler his rule mostly unchallenged until obviously we defeated Germany. But for a little while, things became very well in Germany. People were proud to be a German. However, we saw that underlying in his regime was racism, especially anti-Semitism. That was a main tenet of German society and Nazi Germany at that time. And Jews, or any perceived enemy of the state, or any enemy of the German people, were encamped. They were enslaved. They were persecuted in these concentration camps that we're aware of now. And that was between 1939 and 1942. And according to the JewishVirtualLibrary.org, around 5.8 million Jewish victims were killed during that time. Yet at its peak, the Nazi Party only represented 8.5 million of the total population of 66 million German citizens. And so one could say a minority. That's 12.8% of all of Germany was controlling the majority. Well, how could that be? How could such a small part of the population cause something so horrific to happen? How could such a relatively small amount of people control and destroy so many others? A large part of the answer is social conformance. Hitler knew that if he could control the minority, he would gain and grow power with the majority. And this is an important lesson that we can't forget. We have to keep this in mind as we see the world moving around us. If you could turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to go through a few scriptures as we talk through what social conformance is and what the Bible teaches about social conformance. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, it says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil and night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's a lot of action-packed commentary that you could give around this scripture. There's a few things I could bring out. One is social conformance. Don't conform to people around you who are not walking uprightly. And if you look at how Hitler influenced the society, is they took from the Jews. They killed them. They took their food, their wealth, everything, and gave it to those perhaps who didn't even deserve it. And so we don't practice that as God's people. We don't walk disorderly just because everyone around us is walking disorderly. I'll bring it to the modern time here. I have a UCG article that I'd like to reference here. It's entitled, What's Behind the Culture War? It's written by John Lebissonneri. And he states this concerning a social movement. It says this, while the United States has had its faults, it was established on a sincere and genuine reverence for the Creator and the constitutional rule of law, as opposed to the arbitrary exercise of governing authority. For centuries, these twin principles were highly regarded and readily observed by the vast majority of the American people. But today, it's a different story. Honor for God has dwindled, and the rule of law is not esteemed as it once was. Many Americans have completely abandoned the worship and obedience towards their Creator and are unthankful for His marvelous protection and abundant blessing. You can find that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Continuing in the article, it says, the prophet Jeremiah described this wayward people of Israel and Judah in terms that fit a large and growing number of unwise and arrogant individuals today. And it said in Jeremiah 5, verse 23, these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone their own way. You can also reference Isaiah 1, verse 4. Briefly continuing in this article, it says, America is now under assault from within by extreme forces in an all-out war to transform its foundational culture into something its founding fathers and previous generations would neither recognize nor condone. And we see this struggle taking place in other Western nations as well. Continuing, it says, the recent political campaigns leading up to the election for control of the U.S. Senate and House of Representatives presented starkly different views of a vision for the nation. And although overly simplified, it could be said that one view proposed a national path rooted in the best principles of America's past and Constitution, while the other offered a very different and opposite path, veering sharply from the long-held values and traditions of America. The level of hostility in recent elections has verged on near warfare, and some occasions has led to outright violence. So there's this underlying trend going on in society around us, and it's really polarized, you know, America. There's two camps that this article is talking about, and there's, I'll call it a more conservative camp and a very liberal camp. Both probably are not right, but this polarization is creating a social trend, and we can't conform to it. We can't conform to a movement like this. Otherwise, we're conforming in the same way the Nazis did. We're conforming in the same way the Israelites did to Egypt. So we need to withdraw from anyone who walks disorderly. Not to say we don't love even our enemies. We love all of God's children. We can hate the sin that God's children may commit. We can hate the things that people do that are contrary to the Word of God. Those things are okay to not like. According to dictionary.com, the word conformity or conformance means this, an action in accord with prevailing social standards, attitudes, practices, or correspondence in form, nature, or character, agreement, congruity, accordance, compliance, or obedience. And social acceptance is hugely important to most people. It's probably important to you. And if you choose to conform, you're often socially accepted, and that feels really good for people to like you. Even simple things like the clothes we wear, or the places that we go and buy things, the places that we eat and are seen in different various areas. That's where we can gain social acceptance. And social conformance is especially powerful with those we consider to be friends and peers. And so it's human nature for the threat of rejection to be taken very serious. None of us want to feel like we don't belong and we're not a part of something. And so people will change their position. They will change their beliefs. They will even change everything that they ever thought was true, just so they can sustain a social acceptance. What are we doing? What are we willing to do to feel accepted? Because this is a tool Satan will use. He will use it to influence God's people. It reminds me of Mr. Armstrong. He always said, "Don't believe me, blow the dust off your Bible and read it for yourself." Because he did not want us following a person. He wanted us to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he knew that if you read the Bible, it'll give you the truth that he was preaching to God's people. If you turn to Colossians 3, verse 22, another scripture that talks about, we can use in the context of social conformance. Colossians 3, verse 22, it says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." You know, in essence, we are bondservants to God. God is our master. When we go below that watery grave and we're given God's Holy Spirit, we have devoted our lives through a covenant with God. And he, in Jesus Christ, is our master. And so we can't let this world pressure us and sway our path. You know, we can't be men pleasers, as this scripture is talking about. We have to stay on the straight and narrow path that we've set forth at baptism, and regardless of the social pressures around us, continue on that path. I'll give you another example of social conformance. This is actually another historical account that happened here in the U.S. It was around 1969 in Palo Alto, California. And there was a history teacher that began to teach World War II history, and he discussed the matter we were just discussing around Hitler and how he overcame the German people and won them over through social conformance. And during this history lesson, the students just couldn't understand it. They're like, "I don't understand why you would allow all these people to be killed, and how could a government control people like that?" And so he realized that he wanted to teach them, you know, how the structure worked with social conformance. So he created an experimental movement, and this movement purely mimicked Hitler's methods, and he called it the Wave. And the Wave's motto was strength through discipline, strength through community, and strength through action. Very similar to how Hitler won over the German people. This single classroom experiment ultimately turned into a high momentum movement that began to govern the whole school in just a matter of weeks. In the first week, they were already governing much of the school. And the students really began to rally and disowned anyone who was not part of the Wave. And you think this is make-believe. This is not make-believe. This actually happened. How could these people be deceived? How could these people be won over so quickly? And maybe many of you have read this book entitled The Wave. I have it with me. It's a required reading now in middle school. And it's based on a true story. This story in Palo Alto, California. And the book is by Todd Strasser. But this wave became so powerful. The parents were complaining to school and saw that their children have changed their attitude and their approach. The teachers became concerned. The children started running the school. And promptly, this teacher who started this movement was forced to take drastic action to resolve the matter. I won't give you a spoiler alert on how he did that. But this small experiment proved that social influence is extremely powerful. What about today? Do we have social agendas intending to conform our society to a common belief? We have many, many social agendas that are intended to influence the mass of society right now in America. I'll reference a few of them. Again, in the UCG article entitled, What's Behind the Culture War, it stated this: while there are many battlegrounds in this war for the heart and soul of a nation, this article will expose and examine six of them from the standpoint of Holy Scripture and perceptive secular sources. These six theaters of war include hostility toward Christianity, denigrating and rewriting the nation's past, media bias, immigration and open borders, the homosexual transgender agenda, and socialist wealth redistribution. If you read the news and you see the news on a daily basis, these are very, very common social agendas that you will see. And it says in this article, all of these are the front lines of today's culture war. I don't have time today to go into these six areas. I will go into two specific areas, but I encourage you to read this article because it's very informative from a scriptural perspective how you can look at these social agendas. This really isn't a political thing. This is a biblical thing. This is a spiritual thing, and it's very important to look through the lens of the Bible at these types of matters. And you can, there's many other agendas out there. Sometimes you can identify these agendas by gauging the social sensitivity to a subject matter. And sometimes it's deemed politically incorrect. I'll give you two. One is abortion. It's a very good example. People are polarized when you talk about abortion. People don't like talking about it, especially in the workplace or amongst friends. And this is a very large movement. It's been taking place for a very long time, since the 70s. About 41% of Americans are pro-abortion or pro-choice. And clearly this is a violation of one of the laws, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. The ancient Israelites struggled with this lesson as well. They sacrificed their own children to false gods. You can find that in Scripture. And according to the CDC, since 1973, 54.5 million children have been aborted in the United States alone. And we're at a current rate of 1.2 million a year. This dwarfs the 5.8 million deaths during the Holocaust. So if you were to look at this at a high level, it's in essence industrialized murder. Many families and lives destroyed because it's socially accepted under the name of free choice and women's rights to murder a human being. Yet, if you hit and kill a lady who's pregnant, you can be tried for murder if that child is killed. This nation does not understand what God's word says about thou shalt not kill. It's that simple. Second example, homosexuality and same-sex marriage. It's another major subject which nobody wants to talk about. From a political standpoint, it's politically incorrect to discuss. According to a 2000 U.S. Census Bureau, 2 to 3% of U.S. citizens fall within this category. I looked up a 2017 Gallup poll, and it now says 4.5% of adult Americans fall within this category, this demographic. And this is a clear violation of several scriptures, namely, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Bible clearly states that this is a sin. You can find it in Leviticus 18, 22, 20 and 13, Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, Romans 1, 26 through 27, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 10. There's other references as well. Those are the primary scriptures. But people think it's okay. Socially, it is acceptable as long as it doesn't impact me. But it does. It has a social impact. And the collateral damage associated with it is something that I think this nation will find out in the next 5 to 20 years. These moral deviances destroy the family unit and affect future generations, decaying the moral fabric of society. Men, boys are growing up and they don't even have an identity. They don't know who they should be. And God has made it very clear that He made men and women to be who they are, not to be something else. Yet, this is a major movement in our society. And you will see it in public media, you will see it in politics, and in comedy. And so, we now have such a sensitive culture to this subject matter that any negative view of this matter is categorized as a form of racism or discrimination. And you could be fired at work for saying anything negative around your beliefs, around the subject matter. And many would not think that if they read the Bible and believe God's word, they will find what God says about this subject matter. So what does the Bible say about these types of social influences that we encounter? I'm giving you some very big ones. There's a lot of little ones. If you could turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 18. This is speaking of false teachers, people who think maybe they're saying the right thing, but they're not. 2 Peter 2, verse 18 says, "For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So there's a very serious consequence if we get entangled back in the world. If we're called out of the world and we decide we want to go back, there's much worse consequence for anybody who does that. Not to say God won't forgive us and help us if we want to come back. But there's consequences. You know, the unpardonable sin is the sin that you cannot repent of. And that can happen to us if we feel really strongly about a matter that socially is acceptable, but according to God's word is not. So we could fall subject to the social influences pushing us to conform towards one path or another. I'll show you a biblical example here in Daniel. There's an account here, a historical account that conveys social pressures in action. In Daniel 3, you can recall that the Israelites were put under bondage, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time, and they had been brought to Babylon, and they were slaves in Babylon. And we see the king Nebuchadnezzar, he sets a social standard, requiring those under his rule to conform to his command. Daniel 3, verse 12, we'll pick up the account. It says, There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Notice the little G there. In verse 16 it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you." It's like, we trust in God, but you know what? If we die, you need to know this. Why did I lose my place here? Now let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the golden image which you have set up. In verse 19 it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, it says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Unbelievable story. Talk about social conformance. You conform or you die. That's what these people went through, these 3 men. I think it's interesting to look at the 4th person there. It says it was like in the form of the Son of God. It's very possible that that could have been Jesus Christ. We don't know that as a fact. But we also know Moses saw a burning bush. Abraham saw angels come to him. It was possible one of those spirit beings that represented as a human being was the Son of God as well. But these 3 men stood for what they believed in. There was no concern with political correctness or the social consequences for nonconformance. Or even their own life. They're willing to give their lives so that they would follow the laws of God. And we are asked in Scripture to be as brave as these men are in following God's laws and not letting the social pressures around us get to us. We can't follow social agendas and anything that wishes to conform us outside of God's Word. And we know that if we conform to God's way of life, he will give us blessings. He will protect us just as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you could turn to 2 Corinthians 6, give you another scripture concerning social conformance. In the light of social conformance, we can look at this. 2 Corinthians verse 6. Sorry, 6 verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They would not conform to idol worship. They followed God at the risk of their own lives. But they had the faith. They had the faith that God would follow through, whether then physically or the long-term plan spiritually. But God will always protect his children. So in conclusion, social conformance is the underlying tool Nazi Germany used to attempt to conquer the world. It is a tool Satan used with the Israelites, where they were complaining in the wilderness. And they worshiped idols. And you remember Korah's rebellion. That all started with social conformance. And social conformance is the same old method used by Satan, by rulers and false teachers since time began. And since you and I are going down this path of righteousness, and the world is going down a separate path, We must not stray from that path. We have a responsibility to consistently discern good from evil and stray from what is evil. And so there's a dynamic here that we have to understand in regards to social conformance. And if we understand social conformance, that will aid us in identifying it and ensuring we're not influenced by it. It'll allow us to trust in our Almighty God, our ruler, our teacher, our father, our sustainer. If you can turn to Romans, we have the scripture that summarizes the entirety of this message. In Romans 12. Now that we've come out of Egypt and we've rid ourselves full of sin, we very much need to keep this scripture in mind. In Romans 12 verse 2, it states this, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we cannot turn back to Egypt. We cannot turn back to the world. We're dedicated to this. We're committed to it until we die. And so we cannot conform to the world's customs and pressures, but be transformed by God's Holy Spirit. And we can follow God's laws and his way of life. And all of us will go together into the promised land.